Okay, we should probably get started this evening. Welcome. Just a reminder that for the next two Tuesday nights, we will not be meeting. We usually take the Christmas week and the New Year's week off. So we'll start up, I think it's January 5th, and get started again. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this evening. We're thankful for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit and pray that you will guide us in the truth. We're thankful that we can talk about your word and the significance of your word and pray that you will encourage our hearts to rely more and more upon you, to depend upon your presence, your purposes, your power, and your provision. And we just look for that which only you can accomplish in our lives and in the world about us as well. So bless our time together, encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk about Revelation, and it is a most appropriate topic. I was talking to one of these teachers, and this teacher was saying that he has a son who works in the police department, and actually his future daughter-in-law also works in the police department. And they were noting that there's a problem in Oregon with the number of suicides in among the high school students going up, and going up in a sort of a dramatic fashion, and in such a way that they're even these police officers were thinking that the governor may make some rules, lighten up some rules about the schools getting started up, just because it's really hard. It's hard for these students to be isolated, and you know, some of the Christian schools have started up on sort of a limited basis. It's not open up, but there are some students there for shorter periods during the day. But I know the students that that I teach that come to school a limited amount are just delighted to be at school. They're just delighted to be with their friends. And you know, I always ask them, are you better coming to school? They go, oh, yeah, it's much better coming to school. But it's very important to note that we have the Word of God, and to note the way the Word of God works. I mean, it's one thing for me to stand up here and say, and what I'm going to say is that the Word of God is inspired of God, and the Word of God is illuminated by God. It's a whole other thing to say that we too can be discouraged. And we too can go through the same thing that the people in the world go through. I mean, if you're not discouraged based upon the pandemic, things have been happening, you're probably not paying attention. Because we should be discouraged. And we might even be discouraged to the point of being depressed. You know, we experience everything that people in the world experience. And yet we have a resource that we use with reference to our discouragement that is most important to note. Because, you know, if you get hit over the head with a 2x4, and, you know, you experience the same pain as a non-Christian who gets hit over the head with a 2x4, and if you go through a difficult circumstance, it's discouraging. It's not, we're not immune because we become Christians that everything is rosy and everything, you know, the pandemic comes, we go, oh great, this is wonderful, we just love pandemics. And, you know, then the violence in the street, this is wonderful, they're burning the whole city of Portland down, you know, whether it's or not. But, you know, you look at all this and we just say, wonderful, we're just having such a great time. You know, and we go through difficulties. You know, Ron and Jody are not here. I think Jody fell down or something, had some kind of an accident. And so Ron stayed home to help her. I don't know what's going on there. That's not a fun kind of thing to go through. And what is the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian? And the answer is that Christians don't discount the hurtful things that happen in life. Life hurts. And when life hurts, what we have is we have resources to deal with that. And what is our resource? Well, our resource is, one of the great resources we have is the Word of God. And you know, there's a, I was reading Sinclair Ferguson, and he has a way sometimes of stating things in pithy little ways, and he was talking about a passive imperative. Passive imperatives are always kind of weird for me. You know, how do you have a passive command? It seems like if you're being commanded, they're commanding you to do something. And he looked at these passive commands and he said what is right about them. And he said, when you experience a passive command in Scripture, it means that you are committed to place yourself in a position to be acted upon by something or someone else. And the way I've said is, if you had the command, be hit by a car, be hit by a car. That's a passive command. Anytime you put be in front of it, be hit by a car. I mean, you can't run out in the parking lot and throw yourself at a car. But I always say, if you want to be hit by a car, go run around on the freeway. Just start running around all through the cars on the freeway. You'll get hit by a car. You'll be hit by a car. And you have, what you've done is you've placed yourself in a position where something's going to happen to you. We have passive commands when it says, do not be conformed to this world. That means don't place yourself in a position with the world where the world is going to cause you to be conformed to the world. Be careful where you place yourself. And then it says, but be transformed. You cannot transform yourselves. Well, how do you transform? How do you be transformed? Well, it says by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, that's to think new and differently about life. Where we get the new and different thoughts about life is from the Word of God. So when we are going through difficult circumstances, what we do is we learn to place ourselves in front of the Word of God. And it's not just reading the words on the page that transforms our lives. You can read a lot of words, and those words will not have an effective, make effective difference in your life. But when you take the Word of God and you open up the Bible and you say, I'm really struggling. Dear God, I'm hurting. I'm going through a difficult circumstance. I'm discouraged. I'm really depressed. I didn't get right down to it. I'm just depressed. I'm just sad to the nth degree. God help me. And you sit down and you open up your Bible, and you ought to be able to open up your Bible and start ministering. I oftentimes, when I'm discouraged, I go to the Psalms, because the Psalms really address life in the face of adversity oftentimes. And you go and you read the Psalms and you read the words, I would have lost hope unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You start reading the Word of God, and what's happening is you're placing yourself in a position where God begins to transform us and transform you. That's why we go to church. We come here to church. We sit down in church to hear the Word of God, where God begins to do a work. Because you see, the Word of God is made powerful by the Spirit of God. And that's where God begins to work in your lives. That's why it's so important to be reading the Word of God and reading Scripture. Because you're placing yourself in a position where God Himself begins to transform and work in our hearts and lives. And that is most important. So we can be discouraged, and we can be depressed. And I can put this information up here, and I can put it up the board, and I can talk about it. But I'm not just talking about information up here on the board. I'm talking about how we take the Word of God and use it rightfully in our lives. Because we go through difficult times. And when you take the Word of God and you put it down in front of you, It's not just reading the word over and over or memorizing the words that it just, you know, somehow you encourage yourself by reading. It has to be the ministry of God. That's why the Word of God is powerful. And God is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And He cuts into us with his truth, to really discern the things of God. And that's one of the things that's missing in these lives of these teenagers who get in difficult circumstances. And if these police officers are telling the truth, and I think they are, but if these kids are just depressed, then they take their lives. They have no resource. We have the Word of God, and we should take the Word. That's such a blessing to have, because in the worst of circumstances, we say, what has God said? What does he say to me? I will know never leave you. I will know never forsake you. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast you out. And one of the psalmists, and again in Psalm 27, says, Lord, don't forsake me. Don't forsake me. And I read that in the psalm and I go, you know, I got another verse that talks about forsaking or not forsaking. And I go to Hebrews 13, says, I will no never leave you. I will no never forsake you. So I said, David, you should have read this one, because the Lord can never leave us and forsake us. That's wonderful truth. And so we live by faith, and what happens is when we start looking at the light of God's truth, God turns the light on here. So we go away encouraged, not discouraged. But the Word of God has to be empowered by God in our lives for us really to live for the Lord and to depend upon Him. So, that being the case, I'm going to talk to you about some theology. I'm going to talk to you about some truth and talk to you about the Word of God and how the Word of God is God's Word and is empowered to work in us. And sometimes people say, well, the Word itself is powerful. I said, the Word is made powerful by God Himself. So we put up here, we said, well, we talk about revelation. You say, well, there's general revelation, which is revelation that God reveals to every heart, to every life. And the two kinds of revelation that are general revelation have to do with this world that God has created, which bears His fingerprint upon all the design and all the intricacy and the magnitude of what God has done. It can't happen by chance. And I know there's people who think that this world came into existence by nothing exploding into everything and chaos turning to order. It cannot happen. It's too complex. You know, it's got to be something else. I mean, I would believe in that aliens from somewhere created the world rather than just it blew up into everything. It cannot happen. It's too complex. I don't believe in aliens either, but I'm just saying, it would require a God who is so great and so powerful we can't even begin to fathom His wisdom and His power. But that's what the Bible reveals that He is. So we've got creation that bears testimony of the greatness and the vastness of the Creator. And then God witnesses three truths to every heart, which makes man without excuse. And that's Romans chapters 1 through 3. And the verses are there for you. But He reveals the knowledge of God. He reveals the conscience, right and wrong. And it says in the scriptures that when God reveals the knowledge of God, that men suppress the truth, which means they push it away. They suppress. God has revealed Himself, and they suppress the truth. They push it away. They have a conscience that tells them right and wrong, and they do the wrong things. And they know they're doing the wrong things because the conscience goes, you've done the wrong thing. Or the conscience goes, that was very nice. You did something nice. You said something very nice to that person. And how many times we have all experienced this where we do something really nice and we walk away saying, wow, that was really nice. I always say, I wish Martha would have been here to see that, because that was one of my best moments. Because look, that's your conscience. Your conscience goes, or it goes, eh. That's the only thing your conscience can do. You can't ask your conscience, you know, where shall I apply for a job? Or where shall I go to college? Or who shall I marry? Or what? You can't answer your conscience. Your conscience just goes,
That's it.
But we have a conscience. And we have it because in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says the Jews have the law that tells them without any shadow of a doubt what's right and wrong. But even if you don't have the law and you're a Gentile and you just have a conscience, and that conscience either affirms or it condemns you for the things you do. And it's sufficient to be guilty before God. The other thing we have that God says that people have is the knowledge of the judgment to come. And people will often make light of the judgment to come and say, oh, well, the judgment, I'm not too worried about it. If it comes, we'll talk with God and figure something out with him. And but it says they not only know that they've done the wrong thing, but they also encourage other people to do the wrong thing, even knowing that the judgment of God is upon them. So those three things God writes upon every heart, and the response of the natural man, of all of us, at some point in time, is to push that away and say, no, I don't want that. So I want to talk a little bit, just go on and talk about this special revelation. Because in special revelation, God has given his word, and the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And special revelation is God, what God reveals to us, what God really reveals to his people, what God really reveals in saving people. And perhaps when in your story of salvation, there have been multiple times when people gave you the gospel message and you say, no, I'm not interested, don't really want it, don't want it. And then somebody just gave the gospel message and you went, that's the most amazing message I've ever heard. You know, what's the difference between all the other times you heard it and then that time? And the answer is the calling of God, the working of God. And he opens your blind eyes to see the truth, and you see the truth. You go, oh. And you come. And what's really interesting is usually when you come like that, you think, I'm going to go tell all my friends. They got to hear this. And you go tell your friends, and they go, nah. And they go, I can't believe that they go, nah. I said, you used to go, nah. Until the Lord opens your eyes to really see the truth. And then you go, I get it. I really understand. That's special revelation. And God has given special revelation. There's plenty of people who looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest special revelation that God has given, and they said, nah, I don't want him either. I mean, he's doing things that only God can do. He's doing miracles. They're bringing all these sick people to him. He heals all of them. You know, he's walking on water. He's turning water to wine. He's doing amazing things that only God can do. I mean, just from a practical standpoint, I don't know why you would ever crucify somebody who can heal all your diseases and who can take a multitude up on their mountain and feed them all. I mean, just from a practical level, you say, you know, we could use that guy. But there are spiritual issues, and one of the spiritual issues, they say, well, no, we don't want them. We're gonna get rid of them. They're pushing away. They're pushing the truth away. And if God doesn't open our eyes to see, we'll never see. It's not that we see because we're spiritually sensitive, we're spiritually significant, or spiritually better than other people. And that's why we're saved. You're not saved because you grew up in a Christian home. A lot of people grow up in a Christian home and walk away from the truth. You're saved because the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see the truth. And you come because you want to come, and you come to Christ. Because of the work that God performs in our hearts. It's amazing truth. But that's why this revelation is so important. It's important for our salvation. It's important for our daily lives and our encouragement that we have. We live by faith. We come to life by faith in the Word of God, and we live by faith. And the reason why the life of faith is such a wonderful life is because of the working of God in that life of faith. If the life of faith was just the quality of our being able to believe something, none of us would ever continue. We'd never make it. But it's the working of God in us. And that's what I want you to see as we talk about these great truths. So, general revelation, what God is reading to all, special revelation, which God reveals in a special way to us, into the people of God. And that's why we pray for awakening and revival. Dear God, open the eyes of many to see the truth. That's how we pray. That's how I pray. You have someone that you're concerned about, and you pray for them. You say, "Dear God, praying for Bob, I pray, open Bob's eyes to see the truth. Convict him of sin and convict him of his need of a Savior. Dear God, work in his heart, work in his life." Or perhaps you're praying for your mom or dad or somebody, and you're praying for children or whatever. But you say, "Dear God, please save." And it's wonderful to get down on your knees and pray for God to open the eyes, because that's exactly the kinds of things that he does. And furthermore, I always believe that when God puts it in our hearts to pray, it's probably because he's about to accomplish a great work. So I'm always encouraged by that. So let's look at this a little bit further. I want to talk about the ways in which special revelation, there's general revelation, we're going to concentrate on special revelation because there's more about that in the Bible. And I'm going to talk about inspiration and illumination. We're going to get there, but first I want to say God has revealed himself in a number of ways. In the Old Testament, he spoke. He spoke from the burning bush. You know, Moses sees the burning bush. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. And the bush starts talking to him. Personally, you know, if bushes started talking to me, I probably wouldn't tell anybody because nobody would believe me anyway. They think, "Mr. Kestis is losing it a little bit. I had a real conversation with a bush the other day." And, well, you're not talking to bushes. Moses was talking to God, and God is in this burning bush. Why is a burning bush? Well, just this display is greatness, I guess, but he appears before Moses. Moses turns aside to see that. It's an amazing moment, but he spoke. God spoke from heaven in Jesus' ministry. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And some people heard that, and other people said, "I think it was thunder. I don't know what that was." But he speaks. Another thing that God reveals himself is he writes. And the only time when God wrote anything is the Ten Commandments. It says it was written with the finger of God. So, whenever you see the finger of God, it's God being very precise. The finger of God writing the Ten Commandments out. We see the hand of God, it's very personal. In Scripture, where it says and God's hand is with us, or his hand is upon us. It's a personal touch. And then when it speaks of the arm of God, it's speaking of the power of God. But the Bible says with the finger of God, he wrote the Ten Commandments. So he did write. And then we have the appearing of God, the theophanies. And an appearance is a theophany. Also, the incarnation of Jesus Christ was an appearing of God. But a theophany is in the Old Testament, some people speak of it as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, which means before the incarnation, Christ appears in the Old Testament. That may well be the case because Christ is the one who reveals the Father. But you have an appearance, and you have Abraham and Samuel and Paul and Peter and John. They all experience visions, and Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Daniel, they all experience theophanies, and where God specifically appeared before them. And Jacob is most interesting because of the account where he wrestled with God. Wow, that's amazing. It's like the angel of the Lord, or it's God wrestling with him. And that's when God changed the supplanter, the sneaky one, into a new name where he says, "God is the one who fights for you." Here he was wrestling with God, trying to gain superiority over God in this wrestling match that is taking place. And God reaches down and touches his hip, and he's out of joint, which means he can't run away from Esau, who's coming to get him. He's in trouble. And God says, "I'm going to change your name. You need to know something. You've always been sneaky in pursuing the purposes of God. Now I want you to know that I'm going to put you in a position where if God doesn't fight for you, you're overwhelmed. God fights for you." What's interesting is the Jews have taken that event and said they don't eat a certain part of the hip of an animal when they And I'm pretty sure that's not what God wanted them to learn from that situation. You know, not to eat the hip joint of a cow or something when they eat food or something, but they don't eat that part of it. Just in, but that's not the lesson. That's not what God was teaching them. Don't eat of the hip joint. He was teaching them God fights for you. And if God doesn't fight for you, you'll lose. You're in trouble. We have a God who fights for us. So there's other ways also. God also presents in visions and dreams, and I mentioned Abraham, Samuel, Peter, Paul, John all had revelations and visions that God gave to them. We have Jacob's dream and the Jacob's ladder, Joseph dreaming and interpreting dreams, and Daniel interpreting dreams. These are ways that God, I'm just saying, these are a number of ways that God has revealed himself. And there's sort of a progressive way about this where there's revelation in God in the Old Testament, and he starts revealing more and more until you have Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is in visible form and stands in the presence of people. And that's the greatest presentation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also inspires with reference to the Word, the prophets, and the apostles, so that we have the very Word of God. And we'll talk about inspiration and how this is clearly preserved and kept by God. So that we open this Bible, and I realize I'm opening in English, it should be a Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, because it was written in Hebrew and Greek. But here I have an English Bible, and I open up here and I say, this is the Word of God. And translations are interesting, and we'll talk about that when we get there as well. But this is the Word of God. We know that we have God's Word when we open up our Bibles. That's most important for us to know. So these are ways in which God has inspired the prophets. And the prophets of the Old Testament, and Peter is an example of this. It's very interesting when you look at the writers of Scripture, because they would write Scripture, and then they would study their own writings. Now, if I told you that I wrote a book, and I was going to go home tonight and read my book and really study it, you'd say, didn't you write that book? I'd say, yeah, I did. Well, you're going to go study your own book? I said, no. But the fact that Isaiah would write out the book of Isaiah and then go back and examine to find the truth is further indication of the fact that what Isaiah wrote was the Word of God. And even he had to go and look at it. And Jeremiah would study the book of Jeremiah, and the prophets studied the prophets to see what it was that God was revealing. That's totally amazing for them to say things like that. And we don't think it's odd. And I think Peter, when he wrote 2 Peter chapter 3, which talks about when the Lord comes and what the Lord is going to do with the day of the Lord, new heavens and new earth, great tribulation taking place. I think Peter went back to look at that and said, I got to figure out what's happening here, what's going to take place. He's looking at the truth. And you study that with reference, and he even speaks of it with reference to what Paul has written. Paul has written some of the same things, he says. Some things are hard to understand. And he's examining Scripture with Scripture. But here's Peter taking his revelation and the revelation of Paul and announcing that it's on an equal basis here, and further that he's really trying to put the pieces and understand all of this. That's truly amazing. So let me look in your Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 just for a moment as we're talking about revelation. And Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews is writing to people who are struggling. And they're struggling in their faith. And the reason why they're struggling is because in the Old Testament it says when Jesus, the Messiah comes, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to establish the kingdom of God. And when you read the Old Testament, it's like there's one coming. doesn't say one coming, it just says he come. He's coming as the Savior and the King. And when you come to the New Testament, you find out that Jesus says, oh, by the way, I've come, and I'm coming again. And that's the first time you know that the coming of God is in these two phases. You never know that from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there's passages that speak of the Savior, there's passages which speak of the King, but the idea that there's going to be two phases of the coming of God, the first, his first coming and his second coming, but two phases really of this one coming of the Old Testament that it speaks of. But the Hebrew Christians were struggling because they were saying, do we have the right Messiah? I mean, shouldn't he be coming back to establish his kingdom? I mean, I say, when the disciples saw Jesus Christ ascend to heaven, they were thinking of what Daniel speaks of, that the Son of Man rises up to the Ancient of Days and receives his kingdom, and he comes again. And Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go and wait for me. Go to Jerusalem, you wait for me there, or wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus rose up, you know, he's ascending. We would have done the same thing. He's ascending, he's going up in the air. I always wondered, did he just get smaller and smaller and smaller? Did he go up into a cloud? I don't know. I don't know. I think about these things. But here he goes, and he's looking up, and he's watching, and the disciples are like this. And there's an angel there that's sort of saying, what are you guys doing? And it's like, you know, if it was me, I'd be like, thanks. We're waiting for him to come. He's going to come back. He's going to the Ancient of Days. He's going to receive his kingdom. That's the last question they ask him. Is this the time you're establishing your kingdom? And he says, Jesus says, it's not for you to know. I want you to go to, you're going to be witnesses of me. They go, okay, we'll wait. So they're standing there like, and in a sense, we've been standing there ever since looking for him to come back. But they're looking for him to come. And so some of the Hebrews are the Hebrew Christians who are being persecuted for believing that Jesus is the Messiah. They're saying, we didn't sign up for this persecution stuff. We're suffering. We're losing our homes. We're losing things. Do we have the right one? So that if you read the book of Hebrews, it's like saying Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is a better high priest. He established a better covenant. He was a better sacrifice. And you go through and everything is better than. And then he talks about living by faith. But it's all an encouragement. But notice how it begins with this beginning paragraph. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And he goes on to talk about how this Jesus is more excellent. And you've got the right Messiah. But he says that by revelation here. And he goes on to argue the case. He's better than Moses. He's a better high priest. The order of Melchizedek. They might say, well, you know, Jesus was not of the right tribe to be a priest. How can he be a priest? Well, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a king priest that predates the Mosaic priesthood. But the point of this reference is to say this is the God who has revealed himself in multiple ways, just like I said, in all of these ways. This God, but the greatest way he has revealed himself is in his Son. And what we have from that, and what we have is in the Word of God, is also this wonderful provision that God has made that we might know Him. And He's given us His Word. I mean, Jesus Christ was on this earth for 33 some years, or 30 whatever, and he is now in heaven. And we didn't have the privilege of seeing him. We didn't have the privilege of seeing his miracles. But the Bible says, this is what who he is, this is what he has done. And he is the creator, and he is the Son of God, and you've got the right Messiah. So it's arguing just to convince them of that truth. But the writers of Scripture have a high view of Scripture and a high view of God and what God has revealed. And that's why you should be reading your Bible. You should be reading the Scriptures. You should be reading the Bible every day. You should be encouraging yourself. Because our faith is in the Word of God and the God of the Word, who takes this Scripture and he impresses that truth upon our hearts. Because when the writer of the Hebrews writes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, it is God who then, as they're reading this truth, impresses that truth upon their hearts. And we are persuaded and we are assured by God. I don't have assurance because I'm a great believer, that I have an easy time with faith and believing God. We have a strong faith because we have a God who encourages and builds our faith and strengthens us. We are dependent upon him. So these Hebrew Christians needed to be encouraged. And that's why when you get to some of these later passages, he says, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So you may go through persecution. It may be a form of discipline, but he disciplines those whom he loves. And he loves you. And he's bringing you to glory. And God is accomplishing his purposes. You say, well, what's going on in this year of pandemic and the burning of the city of Portland down and all the other issues that are taking place in our world? And I say, I don't know about all and all the things that are taking place, but this one thing I know, that God's purposes haven't changed for us. They haven't changed for us. God's bringing us home. He's bringing his purposes to completion in us. We should be praying that God opens the eyes of many people to see the truth and he revives his churches. Because God is the one who's accomplishing his purposes. So you need to take a break. You need to... I've been sitting here for a few minutes, so it's good to take a break. But let's take a break and we come back. I'm going to talk about how God inspires the Word of God, inspires Scripture, so that every word of God has the breath of God upon it. Amazing. Anyway, take a break. Then you can come back. That. We're talking about Revelation. I want to talk to you about, there's two aspects of Revelation. And the first is inspiration and illumination. And in both of those instances, we're talking about the written Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word of God. And inspiration has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with the writers of Scripture. Illumination has to do with the readers of Scripture. Inspiration has to do with the accuracy of the text. And illumination has to do with the understanding of that text. But both of those truths are very important, and they're so important that God assigned that ministry to the Holy Spirit. So when you have Jesus coming, you have him coming forth from the Father, coming forth from the Father. This is God from God, so that you know when you see Jesus Christ, you know exactly what God is like. And the Holy Spirit is sent in that same sense. He proceeds from the Father. And he is God from God, and his assignment is not only to make sure that the Word of God is inspired of God, we'll talk about that word, but also that it is illuminated in the hearts and lives of people. And again, if you, whatever you have learned about the Bible, you have learned as under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes God will use people, but always understand that you would never understand the truth were it not for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the guide. And he's the one who gives that truth to our hearts. It's the most important ministry. So let me first talk about inspiration. And I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:16. And this passage is a central passage with reference to the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, it's interesting when Paul writes his last words, humanly speaking, and when Peter writes his last words, they focus on the Word of God and the truthfulness of God's Word. Both of them do in their last epistles. So in 2 Timothy, which is Paul's last epistle, and in 2 Peter, this is a truth that is given, and he speaks of the inspiration of Scripture. And I want to just show you what this means. Here's the Holy Spirit, and here is the inspiration where God, and this is a great definition of inspiration. You all have it written down in your notes. But this is a great definition of inspiration because it speaks somewhat of the mystery of inspiration. Inspiration is God's superintending of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to man in words of the original manuscripts. So inspiration has to do with original manuscripts, of which we have none. We'll talk about that when we talk about how we put the canon of Scripture together. But God superintends this process. And what's interesting about the inspiration of Scripture is that each one of the writers of Scripture have their own style. And I can't read Hebrew and I can't read Greek well enough to discern styles. But if you're a Hebrew expert and you read a portion of the Old Testament to that Hebrew expert, they'll say, oh, you're reading from Hosea. That's the way Hosea writes. And likewise in the New Testament, when you're reading and you would be reading the Greek and reading the Hebrew, but when that is read, they say, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. That's how he wrote. Oh, that's John. John wrote in that style. Just like everyone in this room has a different style of writing English. We all write a different style. And, you know, if you teach young people how to write, you know, the first thing you teach them to write is a sentence, and then you teach them to write a paragraph. They don't know how. And then they develop their own style. But everyone has their own style. And what's interesting is Scripture is written in the style of the authors. But then the Bible says, but what you have, because of the superintending ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the very Word of God. And that's a mystery. It really is a mystery. Because it isn't like, you know, the writers of Scripture went into some kind of a trance. They're like, and they write like this. And they're just trance writing or in kind of a state, and then whoa, and they wake up, and then here's this Scripture in front of them. That's not what happened. And they wrote epistles. They wrote letters. They were written, you know, the writer of the Hebrews was concerned for the saints. God put that on his heart, so he writes this Hebrew epistle, which is just a terrific argument for Jesus Christ being the Messiah that he is. And it's the Word of God. And that's amazing. I mean, Scripture was written, one of the things that testifies to that is Scripture was written by some 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period of time. And it is a progressive revelation, which means there's more than more and more that is revealed. But it is consistent from beginning to end. I mean, the writers of Scripture didn't say something at this point in time, which a prophet at this point in time said just the opposite of what they're saying. You never have a contradiction in the Bible. There are truths that you learn more and you learn more about. There are truths that are fulfilled. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled many of the things and established a new covenant, so you have the fulfillment of the old and the moving on towards the new. But all of this fits together in just sort of a perfect harmony. It's amazing. There's nothing like it. You could never have 40 different authors who are all alive at the same time and all knew each other. And you said, I want you each to write a chapter in the book. Here's the story. Here's the story. You write. You would have 40 different stories. But here are 40 different authors that lived over a 1,500-year period of time. And you still have a consistent word. And the answer to that is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Superintending this process because God wants us to have His word. God wants us to have His truth. If you go to Islam, what you have with Islam is you have the Prophet Muhammad writing his speculation about who God is. The writers of Scripture are saying, this is not a human speculation about God. This is a inspired text. And the word inspired is the word theos pneumatos, which means God breathed, God's spirit. It's this God breathed text. And what that means is, like I say, if you on a cold day when you it's so cold and your breath, you can just see your breath in the you go whoo, and just like a big condensation goes before it and you just go. And when people speak, it's like their breath comes out with, it's just every word has the breath upon it. But now we're talking about the written word and we're talking about God's breath. But he says this text, the original manuscripts, have the breath of God upon every word. And from our perspective, we say, well, wait a second. These writers wrote these things. You know, how can they write and you get exactly the word of God? And isn't God said, well, they were pretty good writers. You know, these are, some of them are fishermen. I don't have anything against fishermen, but I'm just saying they you didn't like they spent, you know, years learning how to write scripture, or they didn't go to college. There wasn't a college. They didn't go to any special training. They just, you know, the one that had probably the most training would be the Apostle Paul, but a lot of his training was a hindrance to him, not helpful. So I'm just saying, it's a miracle. The whole of Scripture, this is like no other book in what it claims about itself. I mean, here Paul is writing and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. He's talking not only about what he's writing and what Peter has written, but he's talking about the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures. All Scripture. At this point, you don't have a book like this you can hold in your hand. Not this book, but holding a book like this is 400 years old. You go before that, people had manuscripts. Individual manuscripts of individual books. They didn't have. You can go back maybe 400, 500, 600 years. You go back to Wycliffe, maybe 700 years to go back to Wycliffe. But he translated the Latin Vulgate into English. And it was in a book, but it was handwritten. You don't have the printing of books until the Reformation. And that's when there were many books that were written. You wouldn't have been able to afford one for several hundred years, so you wouldn't even be able to carry it because they weighed like 18 pounds. So it was like, you know, you go to, you know, the godly people would come rolling into church like that, you know, put their Bible out there. It's like, whoa, you know. So I just have a little Bible, so I have to. Actually, I have this Bible that they said, I got it recovered because I used it. And they said, this is a supple, pastor supple Bible. It kind of goes like this. I didn't know that. I learned things when I, you know, like, I didn't know that this means I'm a pastor. So yeah, your Bible doesn't do that, does it? So that's really, you know, I don't know. So I don't know where that came from. But I think David turned me off for that. So that a few minutes there, he's going somewhere. I'll turn this off, and we'll. Okay. We still alive? Yeah, we're still on. Okay. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so what we have is the Word of God, the Bible. Inerrant means without error. Infallible means it will not lead you into error. And it is the word of God by necessity. It's authoritative, it's sufficient, and it's clear. Perspicuity is the clarity of Scripture. All of that pertains to the Bible. God has given us this text. This is a wonderful truth. And let me just say, if all we had is this wonderful truth, no one would ever understand this. That's why it's necessary for there to be illumination, for the Holy Spirit not only to give the authoritative text, but then he has to open our eyes to see it, or we'd never see it. We'd never understand. So the text itself is from God, and the understanding of that text is also from God. Here, let me pull this passage apart for you a little bit. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. This profitable business about the text means it's accomplishing God's purposes. It's accomplishing exactly what God wants it to accomplish. So it has the value of being word by word with the breath of God upon it, but it is profitable to us. How is it profitable? Well, here's the scripture, inspired of God, God breathed, and accurate. There's that word, pneumatos, God breathed. The accuracy of text, and it is profitable for the man of God, means useful, helpful, it accomplishes. What does it accomplish? With the sufficiency of Scripture that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. So God has given us this. He says, you need to know this. You need to know this word. Because this is given by God. It is inspired by God in order and profitable for us, in order that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But it even tells you how it does that. Let me just give you this. Here again, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's inspired and profitable, but here's how it does. It's, first of all, it's necessary for teaching. The word doctrine. It's like saying, this doctrine puts a pathway in front of you to walk on. It tells you what is true, what is not true. It tells you what God wants you to know, what he doesn't want you to know, what God wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do. It's the pathway to walk on. And so this doctrine is the teaching of God, what God wants us. And we always say God has told us what we need to know. There's always in the Bible things that we want to know more. But he's given us what is necessary for us to walk on the pathway that he wants us to walk on. That's what that first statement means. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for teaching. And that's why we preach and teach the Word of God. Because in this Word we find out what God wants us to know, what he wants us to believe, the things he wants us to do. So we have this pathway. What happens when we're walking on the pathway? Well, the Scripture says, it's also given to us for reproof. What does reproof mean? It says, you've gone off the pathway. We've all had opportunity in reading our Bibles to be reading and then being convicted about something that we're not doing the right way. I don't know if you've had that experience. I certainly have. You say, you know, you're reading the Bible and the Lord brings something to your attention in the teaching of Scripture and the writing of that, and you say, you know, I'm doing the wrong thing. And the Scriptures tell you and confront you and say, stop. You're going the wrong way on this. You're doing the wrong thing. And so it reproves you. And that's a wonderful thing, to be reproved by Scripture. For the Scriptures to say, you don't, that's not the way you treat other people. That's not the way that you deal with people. That's not the way you deal with sin. That's not the way you deal with the walk, the pathway that you're to be on. God's very specific about what he wants us to do. And the Christian life is not easy. And the truth is, we're walking off the pathway all the times. But God uses the scriptures to reprove us, to say, stop, you're going the wrong direction. And when that takes place, God also gives the word, and the word is correction, which means it corrects you to get back on the pathway. You know, I've said many times, with students at school, sometimes a student will say, I haven't anybody do this during the pandemic because they can't do it. But a student said, I need to talk to you. I got a problem. And sometimes I have students that go off to college and they come back and they say, yeah, I got a problem. And I generally know what they're going to talk to me about. But they talk to me about, you know, they usually are struggling with pornography or some kind of something like that. So they come to me and what they want from me is not just to look at them and say, in all my infinite wisdom, don't do it. Don't do it. If I did that, what they would say is, I already know not to do that, but I need help. I wouldn't have asked to meet with you if I didn't know that it's wrong, that I need to stop. And, you know, there's a lot of times when you talk to people, you all have had opportunity to talk to people that are doing the wrong thing, and what you want to say is, hey, don't do that. I told you before, I've had a student one time, a young lady, who when she went to Nordstrom, she was tempted to steal things. So she was stealing from Nordstrom's. The problem is that she came from a wealthy family, and her dad had a credit card in her purse that she could just buy anything she wanted. But she went in that store, and it was like something else creepy came over her, and she just was compelled to steal things. I think she probably stole things she didn't even want, need. And she got caught. In fact, if she ever goes into Nordstrom again, they'll arrest her and throw her in jail. Yeah, and so she, you know, in talking to it, you say, don't do that. You know, that's the reproof. That's the part that says don't. And people get the don't. But then they would say, how do I get back? How do I get back? There's a wonderful passage you can go to. Romans chapter 6 is a great passage. And the Apostle Paul says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And the idea there was, I got grace from God because I was a sinner. So maybe if I sin more, I'll get more grace. And Paul says, don't you know who you are? And the first 11 verses of that chapter, it's really a wonderful chapter. The first 11 verses all tell who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you and that he died for you and you are now in him and he is in you. That's who you are. That's your identity. And I've said this many times to people. I'll just say it to you if you haven't heard this, good. But but when I say this and I go and I start talking about Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 11, you can just see when I'm talking to these guys, their eyes kind of glaze over. They say, well, I don't need theology lesson. I need help. And what I say to them is, you need power. That's why you can't get out of this, is because you need the power of God. And you need his power, and God gives his power by teaching you who you are, by teaching you the truth, so that you know that you've been baptized into the body of Christ and that the Holy Spirit has indwelt you
So that you have a resource in him and you have a resource in you to deal with any of the challenges that you face in life. But Romans 1 through 11, Romans 6 verses 1 through 11 are all dealing with who you are, and it says, reckon that to your account. Impute that to your heart. So you're to take God's truth, which explains who you are as a Christian. Does that make all your problems go away? And the answer is no, it does not. And then it says, do not, you come to the passage, and this is where everybody perks up because it's the commanding section. It's where you're told what to do. And so in the commanding section, it says, so do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's a presentation that you're making. So I say to the young men, I said, what are you looking at all day long? What do you present your eyes to look at? Because if you think you're going to just present your eyes to look at whatever you want to look at all day long, and then you're going to go and sit down at home in front of your computer all by yourself, and you're going to just not end up in the wrong place again, you're wrong. Because you've been presenting and presenting and presenting your members to look at the wrong things that you shouldn't be looking at all day long, and then don't be surprised if you present your members to really look at some of the wrong things. But in order to deal with the presentation of your members, you have to have the power to make that presentation. And you get power from God. And you get power from God by understanding who He is and who you are in Him. And that's why that lesson in Romans, you go home and read Romans 1 through 11, and you'll say, this is sound theology, but this is pretty heavy-duty stuff. Who you are in Christ, what He's accomplished for you, who you are, who's inside of you. It's like, you know, skip the theology lesson, just get to the cut to the chase. Tell me what to do. That's what they want. That's what all these guys that I talk to, they just say, tell me what to do. I say, well, I can tell you what to do, you just won't do it. You need power. You need God's power. If you're going to fight God's battle, this battle, you need to fight it with His resources, not just with yours. The reason why you're here is because you've made resolution after resolution after resolution. I'm never going to do that again. You find yourself doing it again. I had one student who was in the hospital because he was throwing up blood because he drank so much alcohol that it just killed his stomach. So I said, well, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm doing pretty good. But he said, I went to the hospital. The doctor said to me, if you don't stop drinking, you're going to die. You're going to kill yourself. So don't drink anymore. So he said, I went 9 months. 9 months without a drink. Then I was with a bunch of friends, and I thought, well, I'll just take one drink. So I woke up 3 days later. It wasn't just one drink. It was one drink after another. And suddenly he's right back where he is again. You know, what are your resources for dealing with that? If it's just your strength and your power, it's not going to be enough, even if the doctors say you're going to kill yourself if you do this. I mean, sin is more powerful than we are unless we have the power of God. That's the Christian life is about having the power of God. I don't ever sit across the table from someone who's struggling with pornography. I don't use my computer for pornography. I've never used my computer for pornography. But I look at these people, I'm totally sympathetic with them. Because I'm scared to death of my computer. I remain scared to death of my computer. But I look at these guys and I say, this guy's no different than I am. He's no different than I am. I could be doing the exact same thing that he's doing today. There's just no difference. Because sin is a powerful influence, and it scares me to death. When I counsel with people, I go home probably more convicted than anybody I ever talk to. Because I look at someone that's scared to death, and they need the Word of God. They need God's powerful Word to help change their life. And it's a battle.
If you get into the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, it's not, you know, they want to come to me, and I always say they want me to pull out my, I got a pastor's Bible, but they want me to pull out my pastor's wand and say, okay, ba-doo, you know, and they got, ooh, I'm all done. I don't have a problem anymore. I would love to have a pastor's wand. Anybody, that'd be a great Christmas gift. If you ever find a pastor's wand, whew, that would be great. I'd love to be able to just tap them on the head and say, all gone. But I never can do that. I have to say, okay, we're in a battle. The Christian life is a battle. That's why the imagery of the Christian life is a soldier in the armor of God. I mean, that ought to scare you to death when you say, what's the imagery of the Christian living the Christian life? It's a soldier in armor. That must be there's a battle going on. There is a battle going on. We're all facing a battle with reference to sin. That's the truth. And we need the resources of God. And so what does he give us? He gives us all scripture so that we know the pathway we're supposed to be on. When we get off the pathway, oftentimes it is the word of God that is given to us to convict us and say, you're headed in the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong thing. But the Bible tells you how to get right. And that's really the wonderful. I've told this before too. I used to think the hardest thing to do when I was in seminary, I thought the hardest thing to do is preach a sermon. The easiest thing to do is going to be sit down and counsel with people. I got it just flipped. I got it just exactly wrong. It's the easiest thing to do is to preach a sermon because you can prepare for it. You study for it. You know what you're going to say. You look at it and everything. You put it all together and by God's grace, you give it. I'm just saying it's still what he does in us, but I'm just saying, and you do that enough times and you get, you know, kind of used to it. But when a person comes and talks to you and they sit down in front of you, it's like a pop quiz. It's like a pop quiz. And I go, what's your problem? We talk for a minute. I say, so what's going on? And they say, I have no idea what they're going to say. I'm this problem. And so what they're expecting me to do is be able to say, okay, well, that problem, well, it's addressed right over here. And it's addressed right over, oh, that problem is right over here. But it's like a pop quiz. Because what they want is they're here with the reproof. They're beat down with what they're doing is wrong. They want out. I need to get out. Can you show me the way? I said, well, you need power. Wow, you need power. And you need power by knowing the truth. And when you know the truth and rehearse the truth and teach the truth, impute it, charge it to your heart. God, I know God can do imputations. I didn't know that I could do an imputation, but God says, impute who you are to yourself every day. It means when you get up in the morning, say, I am in God and God is in me. I am in Christ. I've been baptized into the body of Christ and Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are wonderful things to begin the day with when you recognize your dependence is upon God. It doesn't make the day easy. We're soldiers in armor. We're to arm ourselves with the armor of God. But we need God's truth. We need the Word of God. That's most important for our lives. Let me say, boy, that clock's just still running fast. Let me give you the last part of this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to lay out the pathway, the doctrine in front of you. For reproof, to tell you when you're doing the wrong thing. For correction, to get you back on the pathway. And then for training in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness. And really what that refers to is discipline in righteousness to stay on the pathway. I always picture this as sort of like a bowling alley when they put the bumper pads in. I'd be a great bowler if we could just leave those bumper pads in the alley. You know, they're those long balloon things they blow, you know, and it's all balloon. So you go down, and if it goes, you know, even if it would go in the gutter, it just bounces back and goes down there. So you knock something down, even if you're the worst bowler in the world.
That's what this discipline and righteousness, the Holy Spirit comes along, and it's like you're disciplined to stay on the pathway. The Word of God does all of this. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so that you have the very Word of God, and it is profitable for you. What's it profitable for? To spell out the pathway you're to be on, to rebuke you when you're on, to correct you, and to discipline you to stay on the pathway. That's the function of the Word of God. And need I say, it's the function of the Spirit of God, because you need His power to do that. And that's why this is such an important truth to see this, because the whole point is that the man of God is to be complete, is to be capable, is to be able to meet all of the demands. And when I say man of God, that's like the mankind of God. It's men and women in this passage. That we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It means to be outfitted completely. It's like a camping term, to be fully supplied. That's what Scripture does for us. But the man of God will be adequate. How do you live the Christian life? You have to be in the Word of God. You know, I teach students at school, and one of the challenges I have with students at school is some of them are trying to live the Christian life without their Bibles. They don't read their Bibles. You got to be reading your Bible. But you don't read your Bible just to say, well, I'm going to read 3 chapters a day. So, and you get out, it's like a chapter a day keeps the devil away or whatever it is. That's not why you read the Bible. You read the Bible to know God. You read the Bible to have God. It's His Word. He's speaking to you. So when you begin reading the Bible, you ought to just not say, I'm going to read, just X amount of pages just so that I make sure I feel good that I've read X amount of pages. I want to know God. You want to read the Bible in order that the Spirit of God will speak to you through the Word of God and teach you and guide you and strengthen you. And I'd love to tell you that every time I held up my pastor's Bible and read it, that, a light would come down from heaven right on here. And I'd start reading and I'd be lifted off the ground. Reading my Bible. And it's just like, I don't ever want this to end. So I just keep reading. Floating around the room with my Bible lit up by the glory of God from heaven shining down upon it. That's really what I like. But I tell you, there are times when I read my Bible and I go, oh, well. And you go about your day. And I would love for every time I stand before my Bible that I'd have this wonderful spiritual experience. There are times when you're reading the Bible that you have a wonderful spiritual experience. But God says, I want you to be in the Word. I want you to be reading it. I want you to know me. I want you to read for the purpose of knowing God. Read for the purpose of knowing what He wants you to do. Read for the purpose of knowing what He wants you to believe. Read the Word of God, and as you're reading the Word of God, God will minister your heart. You may feel cold when you shut the book and close it and say, well, I don't know what that was about. But God is ministering in our hearts through this Word. This is the means by which He graciously works in our hearts. And He promises that in the Bible. I mean, the Apostle Paul doesn't need to write this stuff. He could just say all Scripture is the very Word of God, period. But he says so much more when he says, this is what the Word of God does, because God's design is for us to be equipped and adequate for life. Not just the super spiritual people equipped in power, all of us to be equipped and powerful for life. But you got to be in the Word of God. You got to be in the Word of God. And don't do it just because I say so, because that's not good enough. You have to do it because you're convicted. I need to know my pathway. I need to be rebuked by God. I need to be equipped and I need to be put back on the pathway. I need to be adequate and equipped for every good work. We need God. You should never go through this pandemic without having a greater sense of God's presence. I call that going through affliction, and you end up a loser when you go through it. I don't want to be a loser going through this pandemic. I don't enjoy anything about the pandemic. I've had the coronavirus. That was the least of my worries. The worst part is just this shadow, the whole gloom and doom about this whole thing. And I don't like it. I don't like what it does to our churches. I don't like what it does to me. I don't like what it does to the schools. I don't like anything about this. But I don't want to get through this and go, man, I'm mad that's over. And just, you know, I want to come through this seeing a greater sufficiency of Christ in my life. That's what I want to see. When you go through a struggle in your life, you should say, I'm here in the midst of this struggle. I have a God who's in charge. God is in charge of the world we live in right now. He is a sovereign God. There's nothing happening in this world that's happening by accident or out of the control of God. We're exactly where God wants us to be. So I want to know exactly what God wants me to know if I'm going to be where God exactly wants me to be. And that's really the importance of the Word of God. God's Word speaks to us at every time, at every century, in every place, in every difficulty. Wherever we are, it's the Word of God that we need and the God of the Word that we need. So I'm not saying this book has some kind of special power just by means of being a book. It has a special quality because it is the Word of God, but the Spirit of God is what ministers to us, and we need His ministry, and we need the power of God. I've learned to pray, and I pray for the purpose of God. God, I need Your purpose in my life. I don't know what that purpose is, but I know that I need Your will and Your purpose in my life more than my purpose and what I think. So I'm praying for the purpose of God. Then the second, I used to just pray, Dear God, help me. I need Your help. But I've learned to sort of split that up. And I pray for God's purpose. I say, I need Your will, Your purpose in my life. And I need, the next thing would be, and I always thought the next thing was the power of God. But I say, I need Your presence. I need You to be with me. I am in You. You are in me. I need Your presence in my life. The third thing I mentioned is the power. The fourth thing, these all begin with P because I'm a pastor. That's what pastors do. They learn to put all things in this purpose, presence, power, provision to the praise and glory of God. Because really what I want is I want that provision. And I feel like saying a lot of times, God, could You just give the provision? Could You just provide? Could You just take this problem away? Could You just solve this? Could You just heal this person? But I've learned to pray this way. Your purpose. I need Your presence. I don't want to go through a difficulty without the presence of God and with His power. Because it's His presence and His power that brings His provision. And when I see all of this, then I say, and praise God for what He's given. Praise God for what He's done. That's a valuable thing to do. And God has given us His Word in order to complete His purposes in us. And we should be drawn to the Word of God because we're drawn to the God of the Word. And He is powerful to accomplish every purpose in and through our lives. We need Him. Well, we've gone past the hour a little bit. But let me pray for you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are more concerned about our lives than we are. We're thankful that You love us more than we could ever love and care for ourselves. We're thankful that You've given us Your Word. You've given us the Word that we might know You and that we might know how You want us to live and how to be corrected. How to be rebuked, put back on the pathway, and be disciplined to stay on the pathway and walk with You. And Lord, we freely confess we are weak and You are strong, and we need You. We need Your presence and Your power with us. And we pray that You will equip us for every good work by the power of Your Word and truth in us. So lead and guide our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.